I want us to think of the final words of Romans 13 in the verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." As Paul wrote to these believers in this passage, he pays some attention to the environment in which they are called upon to live. He uses a very simple picture in the verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." As he writes of the environment and circumstances in life in which these believers are called upon to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as if they work in the dark, they live in the dark, they are as those in the midst of the night. The world is, of course, spiritually a dark place, a place of darkness for the people of God, and all that suggests to us. It is difficult to work in the dark. It is difficult to live in the dark. It is, more often than not, a threatening environment. It's not easy to function normally and fully in the dark. If we find ourselves, for whatever reason, being confined to the dark, we know that our movements are limited, our work is limited, our perception of what is going on around us is limited. Our talents, our abilities, our duties are severely curtailed when we are forced to remain in the dark. And yet, that is the analogy that the apostle uses here to describe the conditions in which the people of God are living. And yet it is a night that is not without hope, because as we are told in verse 12, the day is at hand. The dawn is soon to break. Soon the darkness of this world and its wickedness and its spiritual ignorance and its devilish delusion, that darkness will be lifted, the dawn will break, the Sun of Righteousness will rise, and the day of the Lord will come. And although that means many sobering and sorrowful things for the wicked, it means nothing but joy for the child of God. The day is at hand. The child of God is taught here that we are to live in the light of that day. By faith, we are to live in the light of that day. We are to live anticipating that day. Something of the light of the day that is at hand is to illuminate the darkness presently, even as we live and serve the Lord. And the Christian, although living in a world of spiritual darkness, is still able to walk in the light, as by faith he contemplates the fact that Christ is coming and prepares himself for that day. But I believe that there is a suggestion to us here that there is to be more than simply a walking in anticipation of the light of the day of the Lord. That will certainly illuminate the darkness and the despair and the discouragement that can settle upon the Christian's heart, the fact that Christ is coming and soon the day of God will come. But surely there is the suggestion here that as in the day of the Lord, when it comes, Christ will be personally present again upon the earth with his people, so there is to be, even now, an enjoyment of Christ's presence by the people of God. They are to walk in the light of his countenance. They're to walk with him. They're to walk in such intimacy with him as will, in reality, only be fully possible in the day when he appears again. There is a sense in which the child of God may so wonderfully know now a foretaste of what it will mean to be with the Lord when he appears. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us to walk with him, to know his presence, that even though now in the darkness, Paul tells us that we may know something of a foretaste, a foreshadowing of that glorious day of God as Christ appears. the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, the prospect of the day of the Lord is something that demonstrates itself in a very visible fashion. We know that there is a difference between day and night. We still use that kind of terminology to describe two things that are radically different. They're as different as day and night. We still use that kind of expression. Similarly, there is to be a difference between the Christian, even now in this present age, there is to be such a difference between the Christian and the unconverted, the worldly minded, and those who are of the kingdom of darkness. There is to be such a difference between God's people and the devil's crowd as that difference that prevails between day and night. But what is it that makes the difference? And this is where we come to the words of our text. What is it that makes the difference? What is it that makes it possible for a Christian in the midst of darkness to walk in the light? In the midst of dark separation from Christ, in one sense, to live in the enjoyment of His presence. It is putting on Christ. That's what makes the difference. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It is this that gives us a foretaste of glory. It is this and this alone that will give us a conscious sense of the Lord with us. In a wonderful sampling in advance of what it will be when He comes again to this world, then there's no doubt we shall be with Him. Then we shall see Him. Then we shall be with Him. We shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. What a day that will be. And yet, in the statements of this passage, the Apostle makes it clear that we are to know something of that experience of Christ now, and we can know it as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. You can know the presence of the Lord Jesus in a measure. The same presence that you will know when the day of God dawns, you can know that now. You can live in the light of His presence, though surrounded by darkness. You can live in the light, walk in the light, be in the light, have that intimacy with the Son of God Himself on a daily basis. But here's what it comes down to. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key, the central thing to walking in the light in this world of darkness, and to knowing the presence of God, the Savior, with us as we do that. That is what gives the Christian personally a foretaste of what it will be like to see Christ. This is what gives others, even the ungodly, as they observe the Christian who puts on the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives them a foretaste of what it will be to see the Savior. So both personally, and then even for the benefit of others, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to walk in the light, though the world is in darkness, and able to know something of heaven begun in our souls. Many a Christian longs for such a thing. Many a Christian knows, and I think it's fair to say that the child of God knows instinctively that this is what it should be like. Many a Christian lives in misery because they know there has to be more than what I am presently experiencing of God and of Christ. There has to be more than this. And very often this is where they go wrong. They fail to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fail to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now I want us to look at this wonderful command. It's important, I believe, because of the critical implications that I have alluded to. If you're going to walk with Christ, know heaven on the earth, walk in the light, insulated by the light from the darkness of this world, then you're going to need to know what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to do it. Very simply, let's begin with the observation that the Christian is to put on Christ. That's the clear command that's here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could get into all kinds of theological discussion as to what this means. Nobody would have been better at such theological discussion than the Apostle Paul, for he was a theologian par excellence. But I want you to see that he uses, instead of highfalutin theological language, he uses a very simple picture. Because the word that he uses here is quite simply the common ordinary word for getting dressed or putting on clothes. And in the context, of course, of his discussion, he has again used that picture. So verse 14 is an extension of the metaphor that he has already referred to in the verse 11 and 12, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And he's giving this instruction set against the background of an experience most of us have every day in life, where we recognize it's time to get up and get ready for the day. And night attire is put away, and we get dressed for whatever work we have to do for that particular day. And this is the picture that the apostle is using, extending that analogy a little further. Now, that simple picture, if you sit and think about it, you will recognize that it emphasizes so many different facets of the truth that Paul is communicating here. Putting on Christ is the Christian spiritual clothing that is to be worn every day. This is to be an experience that is as ordinary, as routine, as getting dressed. It's usually one of the first things we do in the day. Putting on Christ. Here is the Christian spiritual dress for the day. You remember how when the Lord Jesus was rebuking the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 for their wanton worldliness. In Revelation 3:17, he has John record this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You'll see that the Lord Jesus uses this same kind of language. Here are people that, spiritually speaking, weren't dressed, weren't properly clothed. There was a spiritual nakedness about their condition. Why? Because Christ was outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The Savior had been excluded from the routine of their worship. The Savior had been excluded from their devotions. He had been excluded from their religious activity. They were believers, but Christ was outside, and consequently they found themselves in this state of spiritual nakedness. It is a shameful thing for the Christian to be without this covering. for the child of God to go through the day not having put on Christ is a shameful thing. Daily we are to be covered by, hidden in Christ. He is to be seen, not us. There is to be a covering up of self. Or, as he writes there in verse 14, a covering up of the flesh. We'll get to look at that in just a little while. But what we are naturally, our sinful ego, that unrenewed part of our being, those appetites, those desires that he's referring to here, everything about us is to be covered. We are to dress in Christ. He is to be seen, not us. We might put it this way, that our lives are to be marked by a self-concealing fabric of Christ-likeness. Our lives are to be marked by a woven fabric of Christ-like activity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, here's the evidence of having heard and responded believingly to the gospel, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Well, who is the new man? The new man ultimately is Christ. Ultimately, as far as the scripture is concerned, there are only two great men. The old man is Adam and what we are in him. The new man is Christ and what we are in him. Put on the new man. The new man in this personal individual sense is what we are in Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God simply means in the likeness of God, according to the pattern of God. This new man that we're to put on. And just, it's a change of picture, change of terms, but the same lesson. Paul is saying in Romans 13, put off the night attire that identifies you with the dark and the night. Get ready for the day and live as those have put on Christ. Put off the old way of life. What you did in your unconverted state, those old things, put them away. Put on the new man. And he goes on, we're not going to take the time to go in detail through the verses, but he carries these two ideas right through the verses that follow, put off, put on, and so he has put away lying. Speak truth. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, the old and the new, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put that away. Here's what you put on, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Put away everything that grieves him. Whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put it away with all malice. Be kind, put on kindness one to another, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, even as God. This putting off and putting on. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 10. And verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image, or according to the image of him that created him. Again, God-likeness. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, even as Christ, and so on, in the verses there that follow. There is to be a putting on of Christ. This is the duty of the people of God. Just as we think about putting on clothing for the day, there are necessary steps that are to be taken for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's probably fairer to make this in comment in relation to young boys, in that for the most part they wish they could do things like getting dressed while staying in bed and continuing to lie there and sleep. And I suppose all of us to some extent have indulged in that foolish notion. It would be nice somehow if those things would just happen without you having to put the effort in. But no, you understand that there is an effort required. There is discipline required. You have to get up. The clothes are not going to get on you by themselves. You've got to get up and put them on. And yet there are so many Christians who think that the Christian life is lived by just lying on their back wishing about it. And wishing it that they could be holy. And saying, oh, I want to be holy. But they're not going to get out of their bed and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to get up and put off the old things and put on the new. And by prayer, diligent study of His Word, and by the work of His Spirit, and only by these things are we transformed into the image of Christ. Because that's what Paul has in view here. Put on Christ. Disappear behind Christ. Let Him be seen. And it's only in the prayerful application of God's Word, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, as we are energized in response to prayer and the study of the Scriptures by the Spirit, that we are made like Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at the words of the verse 18. But we all, with an open face, in the context having the veil of unbelief and blindness of nature taken away, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul brings a number of things into this text that he has referred to in the background. We have an open face. We're not veiled like unbelieving Israel. But we look into the glass, we look into the mirror, which is, of course, the Scriptures itself, in which is reflected the glory of God, even that same glory that Moses saw in the mount. And we can look upon that glory. And as we see the glory of God in Christ revealed in the Scriptures, and as we look at it and meditate upon it and consider it and spend time with the glorious Savior, as Moses did in the mount, then we will be changed as He was into a reflection of that glory. Remember how His face shone, and Paul has been talking about this even in the context. We are changed into the same image. In other words, we're made like Him from glory to glory, an ever increasing progress in glorious likeness to the Savior. And it's all by the Spirit of the Lord. So here you have these elements that I have referred to quickly. You have the Scriptures. You have time spent in the presence of the Lord. You have the work of the Holy Ghost. And as Moses spent time in the mount, as we follow his example in this matter, we will be changed from what we are into a likeness to Christ. And this is to be the routine of the Christian, not only over the course of their entire life, but on a daily basis. As we get dressed, so we must think daily to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that there is a special emphasis here upon this as a matter of personal duty. Because the gospel reveals to us an identification with Christ that is the work of God alone. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about here. There is a putting on of Christ that none but God in His sovereign saving grace can do. You think, for example, of those words well known to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the work of God. He made Christ to be sin. He made us the righteousness of God in Christ. There is a likeness to Christ, a putting on of Christ that only God in His sovereign gracious power can accomplish. In Ephesians chapter 2, again you have that glorious gospel text there in that passage. We are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any likeness to Christ in that absolute sense, in terms of our justification, is the work of God. That is the work of God alone. It is the inscrutable eternal purpose of God, that whom He did predestinate, or whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There you have the eternal working of the Godhead from eternity in His foreknowledge, in His predestinating, electing grace with the purpose that we would be like Christ. But obviously that's not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about a personal duty that comes down to those that are in Christ. Those whom God has redeemed have a personal responsibility to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, of course, is our sanctification. Here is the fruit and the product of that legal identification with Christ in our justification. We're made righteous before God, justified in His sight through faith, and we begin to live consciously, deliberately, personally, working to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the personal duty of the believer that is referred to here. Every day that is your duty. Put them on. Put them on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we leave the point, the Christian is to put on Christ. But look at the wonderful title that's used here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things I want to suggest to you about the use of this title. You're to put on Christ personally. What I mean by that is you're to put on Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have the idea that they would put on a confession of faith, or a profession of doctrine, or theology, or a knowledge of the Bible. All of these things may be important in their place, but that's not what Paul says. Put on Christ. Him personally. You can have a very orthodox confession of faith and wrap yourself in it and not have Christ. You can be able to recite from memory the Bible from one end to the other and try to clothe yourself in it and not have Christ. You're to put on Christ. You're to deal with Him personally. You're not to stop short merely at having some sort of head knowledge of the Bible or theology or even the doctrines of Christ. If we might compare good theology to a photograph of Christ, you're not going to make the mistake of taking a photograph instead of the person. You're just not going to make that error. You know that there's a difference between the living, breathing person and the best photograph of that person. You're to deal with Christ Himself. That means getting to Him personally, getting to Him in prayer, getting to Him in His Word, not just reading the Bible, but hearing the voice of Christ, communing with Him, laboring to be like Him, to model yourself on Him, and not just the descriptions that are given us of Him. Yes, the Word of God plays an important role in knowing Christ, and the descriptions of Christ in the Word play an important role in us getting to know Christ. But we have to get beyond the description. Those written descriptions must become living. They must, and they do, by the supernatural work of the Holy Ghost within the soul of the believing sinner, those become living. He, the one who is the living Word, we deal with Him. And as we put on Him, we are enabled by God's grace to live in a dark world. You're not going to be able to live in the company of Christ unless you put Him on. You can carry a photograph of a person around with you, but you're never going to suggest you're living in their presence simply because you have the photograph. You have to have Him. And again, this is a mistake I think that many Christians commonly make. They think that it's enough just to quickly skim read through their Bible, but they never meet Christ. Or to mumble a few words in prayer at the breakfast table or wherever it may be, but they don't meet Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the living, breathing, eternal Son Himself. Meet with Him. Put Him on. Cover yourself in Him. Clothe yourself in Him. Model yourself upon Him. Let Him be seen, not you. His actions, His words, His responses. Know Him personally. Know Him intimately and act like Him. This is the fullest title that is given to the Savior in the Scriptures. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. Title of deity. If we might put it this way, here is clothing that is marked by the eternal majesty of the Godhead. Here is clothing that is made soft and luxurious to our souls by the fact that He is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. It is clothing that is fragranced by the sweetness of His anointing as the Christ. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ is all of those things to you, the Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. Christianity will be no hair shirt experience. So many professors of religion find this. And they look at the claims of biblical Christianity and it becomes a hair shirt experience. It becomes a torment. It becomes a torture. An anguish, a pain. There's no comfort in it. But if he is to you the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is the most comfortable clothing that you can put on. You'll want to wrap yourself in it. You'll never want to be out of it. You'll want to be like him, hidden in him before man and God. You'll want to put on Christ. Why is it that so many find, and indeed it's true to say that all of us to some degree at one point or another find the claims of Christ to be like that old hair shirt? It's because we've forgotten who he is. We've got away from the magnificence of those claims and the reality of our experience of them. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're to put on. But I want you to notice quickly and simply that this is a comprehensive statement of Christian duty. Paul is using this language as a summary statement of all that he has referred to in the previous verses. This is not just a component of Christian living. This is Christian living in its entirety. This is what it means. This is not just part of it. It's not just that Christianity has a dozen other claims to make upon you and this just happens to be one of them. No, this is everything. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been dealing in the context, if you were paying attention as we read the verses, to the subject of Christian duty or Christian obligation, especially with relation to our duty to our fellow men. But he has been touching upon the Christian's duty under the law. And so he has cited a number of the commandments. You'll find them there in verse 9 from the second table of the moral law. Verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. Not talking about owing money or debt. That's absolutely nothing to do with what he's talking about here. He's talking about obligation. You have no other obligation under the law but to love one another. And then he goes on to say all of those individual commands of the second table of the law, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, cited in verse 9, those can be summarized in, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the duty that we have, especially to our fellow man. And here are our legal duties in a nutshell then. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is your duty to God, here is your duty to man, concisely and wonderfully summarized, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to covet your neighbor's possessions. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll keep the law. That's what he's saying. Your legal duty that you owe to God and man requires you to put on Christ. And this, of course, is what makes the law of God a delight to the Christian. Didn't Paul use that very language of his own experience in Romans 7? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see how he uses those same three titles, different order, but the same three titles, as he rejoices in what God has done for him in Christ. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's an interesting parallel statement in the verse 12, let us put on the armour of light. Now you know that the Christian is called to be a soldier. This world is not only a place of darkness spiritually, it is a battlefield. And in order to be dressed for the battle, we need armour. And the armour is described here, the armour of light. Put that on. You can only face a hostile world with the armour of light on. What does that mean? Put on Christ. Put on Christ. You want to be prepared to resist the devil's activities and temptations and sins and the hostility of the wicked environment in which we live, where on every hand there are those things that assault the mind, that harass and tempt. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. You can't war against sin unless you've Christ on. You can't stand against the onslaught of the world and its ways without putting on Christ. I'm going to conclude just with this final thought. There is an important connotation here set before us. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now there's an important implication that is brought before us here. The appetite of the flesh is contrary to Christ. There is within you and within every unglorified saint the flesh, that unrenewed part of our being that is left to us to fight, to resist, to prove us all the way till we see Christ in the body. Our flesh is the vehicle of sin. Its appetites, its desires are described here, the lusts thereof, the appetite of that old being within us that is for the world and its ways and has a taste for sin and a palate that is appealed to by wickedness. It resists and refuses Christ. And the apostle is setting before us here the struggle that is going to be involved, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. While that is the desire and the delight of the inward man, the new man, it is an action that is opposed vigorously by the flesh, by the old principles within us. That which delights in the former conversation as we read in Ephesians and Colossians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be without opposition, even from within your own heart. The flesh would always conceal Christ and expose self. God's way is conceal self and expose Christ. Hide behind the Savior. Let Him be seen in my thought, my words, my actions. Everything that I am, Lord, hide me. Let Christ be seen. Anything that prevents us putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of the flesh. Anything that gets in the way of you using the means of grace to be like Christ, as Paul commands here, is the work of the flesh. Because the flesh is opposed to us putting on Christ. As we indulge the desires of the flesh, we will be prevented from this duty that is given to us. We cannot put on the Lord Jesus Christ and indulge the flesh. This is what Paul is very obviously stating here. It's one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. We cannot indulge the lusts of the flesh and still at the same time be like Christ. The world is full of Christians that try. And we all know to our shame that we have tried this very same thing. We think that somehow if we can only find the magical combination, the right percentage of Christ and the flesh, that somehow it will work. We can only put on Christ as we put off the flesh. In other words, we can only be like Christ, put Him on, as we deny ourselves and bury the flesh and cover the flesh, hide the flesh beneath Christ likeness. Doing what merely satisfies carnal interest will prohibit us engaging in this act of service for God. You can't put on Christ and indulge the flesh. And that's why he concludes with this statement, make not provision for the flesh. The will of God is clear in this matter. You are to be like Christ. You're not to be like yourself in that sense. Yourself is to be hidden behind Christ. All that you are is to be saturated with Christ. We all have our individuality. We'll never lose that. We all have our personalities and we'll never lose that. But in everything that we are, in every situation and context and action and word and thought, we are to be like Christ. That's what we're to strive after. We're to lament every shortcoming from that standard. There's to be a complete denial of everything that would hinder us being like Christ. It's not just a question of limiting the appetites of the flesh or trying to curtail them to certain tightly controlled parameters. It's make not provision for the flesh. He's not talking about you don't make provision for the needs of the body. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh now, using a spiritual term, referring to that part of our being that part of our will, that part of our mind, that part of our heart that would direct us to indulge sinful things, sinful desires, desires and appetites and longings and thoughts that are contrary to His will, His word. Those are all to be denied. When it comes right down to it, to be like Him requires self-denial and crucifixion of the flesh. Again and again we come back to those well-worn words. If any man will come after me. And we might as well put in the words there. If any man will be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is no other way to obey God. There is no other way to serve Christ. And ultimately, here is the only evidence that you know Him as the Lord, Jesus Christ. It is as you put Him on and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, the sinful appetites and desires thereof. There's no other way for us to obey God, to serve Christ. There's no other way for us to walk in the light in this dark world, no other way for us to know now, to some degree, the presence of Christ as we will know it when the day of God dawns. May the Lord give us that grace to deny ourselves, to put Him on, to be like Him from day to day.